It's great to join in public worship face to face in this place that God has provided after quite a long hiatus. And it's also great to share around God's word. And please join for me in prayer as we pray. Commence. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will write your word upon our hearts and equip us to be doers of your word for your glory. Amen. If you have a physical bulletin, you will see there's a sermon outline in it, and that would be very helpful to have in front of you as we meditate on the passage that Lee has read for us. And I should begin by wishing you all a blessed Happy New Year and God's guidance in your life in the year ahead. And I think most of you a red packet. Can you check to see what's in it? One of you has something special in it. Because I want you to think about what is the buzzword for Chinese New Year? What is the buzzword? Some people think that the buzzword is a P word. Has anyone found something inside yet? Don't be bashful. Who has it? Danny, just a minute, Danny. Tang jia na. So what is the P word for Chinese New Year? For most people, it's prosperity. But Danny's got the real word, it's a G word. What is the word, Danny? Tang do, a bit louder. Could you stand and come forward? Well, Danny, this will help you grow. You can sit down now. Thank you. And of course, we're talking about growing spiritually, growing in the knowledge of God, growing in Christ. And if we listen carefully to the prayer John O'Wynn prayed on our behalf, he talked about growing spiritually. And one of the ways that we can grow spiritually is to minister to one another. And that's why it's important to meet together and to be in contact and to affirm one another, to encourage one another and so on. And if you remember our mission statement, one of the five M's of Grace Point is ministry. And in our mission statement it says, our prayer is that Grace Point would be a community of disciples committed to serving and using their gifts and resources to build up the body of Christ and God's kingdom. We pray that we would be a community marked by a desire to give of ourselves joyfully and sacrificially in serving others like Jesus. As we have been going through this sermon series on 2 Corinthians, we've been reminded that Paul was the one who evangelized the Corinthian Christians. He had nurtured them, he had helped them to grow after they began to believe in Jesus, and he was building them up spiritually, either when he met them face-to-face in person or through his various letters. But we know that new leaders grew up or arose within the church in Corinth, and they began to make trouble, and they were opposing Paul's leadership, Paul's ministry style. And if you have read through 1 Corinthians, a lot of these problems are addressed in 1 Corinthians. And we also believe there was at least one other letter that Paul sent them between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. So to cut a long story short, these new leaders, these new upstarts, wanted to remove Paul as leader, saying that he was old school. He was a dinosaur, well past the use-by date. So let's spend a moment to look at the dynamics. They argue that Paul's message was out of date because their message was about wisdom. Their message was about secret knowledge, whereas Paul kept on preaching about the cross of Christ. You could look at the details of 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. And then they criticized Paul's ministry strategies, his ministry methods. They said they were old hat. These strategies don't apply anymore. They were not contemporary. And you need to look at 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, and they were advocating the use of spiritual gifts in a certain way. And then in terms of personalities, in terms of the profile of the minister, they thought that Paul was a nobody. I mean, who would be attracted to his style of leadership? And if you, he was weak, they said. And if you look at 2 Corinthians 12, 11, in the epistle we're studying, they regarded themselves as super apostles. They didn't deny that Paul was an apostle. And it was okay for him to be around at that stage, but we've moved on. We need to be led by super apostles. Now, in that brief overview or analysis of some of the dynamics that Paul was facing, the challenges he was facing, perhaps you can see some parallels with modern-day ministries and modern-day ministers. There are those who emphasize a popular message of self-worth, of prosperity, of wealth and health. And there are those big churches with big budgets, state-of-the-art technology and so on. And then there are ministries that revolve around the personality of the actual minister. Now, I won't give any actual examples because it's not fair, but I'll invent a name, and I'll use the name Aleph Alpha. Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. And so if Aleph Alpha is the leader of this great church somewhere, not necessarily in Australia, there will be the Aleph Alpha ministries, the Aleph Alpha evangelistic ministry, the Aleph Alpha books, the Aleph Alpha Bible College, and on and on and on. And this is what was happening in Corinth, and it's what we see in some churches around the world today. So from a human point of view, it could be said that Paul was no match for these new leaders. He was old hat. They were super apostles. And he was forced to defend his apostleship. Not because, you know, most of us like to defend ourselves. He wanted to defend his apostleship, his ministry style and strategy, because otherwise true believers would be led astray. And as a shepherd, he cared for his sheep. And so in 2 Corinthians, he was using a writing style, using rhetoric, to try to convince them, both in a gentle way and at times a direct way, to wake up to themselves. So if you remember from last week's passage, Warren preached here, and I think Pastor Eugene preached at Lidcombe, chapter 2, verse 14, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, a captive in Christ's triumphal procession." Now, he talks about himself as a captive. But really, it's not a sign of weakness to be a captive. It's a sign of strength, because he's a captive, and the context is Christ's triumphal procession. It's not a sign of weakness, but a sign of the victory he has in Christ. And Paul also, in our previous passage, calls out the false leaders. He calls a spade a spade. Verse 17 of chapter 2 says, "Unlike so many, unlike those upstarts, unlike those super apostles, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God." And you notice the wording, the context? "We do not peddle the word of God for profit." For profit? In other words, for these new leaders, ministry is about what's in it for me. The more successful the ministry, the more that's in it for me. So let's build up the ministry. And it becomes a mega ministry. And that means mega things for me. Now let me just say a little bit about the we and the us. Can I ask you a current affairs question? What happened last night, which is celebrated today? It's in another country, far, far away. What happened last night and is celebrated today in a country far, far away? You only watch Netflix, you don't watch news. Tell the truth. Queen Elizabeth last night had a private celebration of her accession 70 years ago as Queen of England, and today is the official celebration. And in English, we talk about the royal we. Queen Victoria was known to say, "We are not amused. We are not amused of humour from the congregation." So sometimes Paul talks, when he uses the we, it's the royal we, it's either himself, just himself, or primarily himself and us as well. So we need to be aware. And of course, other times when he says we and us, it's all of us, all believers, wherever we might be throughout history. Now, in our passage today that Lee read for us, there are 4 points we want to consider, and you can see them in the outline. The first is about true ministry, is ministry of word and spirit. The second is a question in whom or in what do we place our competence and confidence in ministry. Thirdly, what is the fruit of ministry? And fourthly, for those of eyes to see, the glory of the ministry of the Spirit. So firstly, the ministry of word and spirit. And verse 1 of the passage begins with 2 questions. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? And remember the context. Paul is writing to people he converted. Paul is writing to people he nurtured spiritually. And they're doubting his competence as a leader. They are beginning to doubt his competence for ministry, because they're being swayed by these new leaders. And he says, look, do you want me to produce some letter of commendation? What will convince you? Now, I wonder if you've ever had a personal experience where you needed to bring along with you a letter of commendation. I don't think I've shared this with you. Let me share with you a personal example. And it's not like Las Vegas, but let me say what happens at Grace Point PM stays in Grace Point PM. Do you hear that? Including those online. What happens at Grace Point PM stays in Grace Point PM. So many, many years ago, almost 50 years ago, I accepted a ministry to Singapore. And when a certain professor at the National University of Singapore learned that I was coming to Singapore, he asked me to be a courier and carry something across. That is some chemical. And I tell you up front, it was uranium. A uranium salt, non-radioactive isotope. Uranyl salt. I think it was uranyl chloride. So I had 2 canisters, 2 aluminium canisters, 500 grams each. Somehow, they went through the scanner in my carry-on bag. But I had 2 letters of commendation. One from Canberra, authorising that this was a bona fide gift from the chemistry school of the University of Sydney to the chemistry school of the National University of Singapore. And the second letter was a letter of commendation saying who I was. You know, who's this guy, you know. So I didn't want to do it. And those were the days I was a lot younger and very difficult to say no. Sometimes you need to say no so that you can say yes to the right thing you need to say yes to. So, you know, that was that period of my life. It was very difficult to say no. So I said, all right. And I got through the Sydney side. But when I was in Singapore, I thought, oh dear, you know what Singapore's like? It's a very fine place. And anyway, my friend got all the police to come inside, and they met me inside before the customs saw it. I had letters of commendation. And sometimes they are necessary, because people need assurance who you are, what are you doing? And that's what Paul is saying. Are we beginning to commend ourselves to you again? I mean, you know, it's like a husband or a wife saying, why are you asking me? Do you still love me? Don't answer that question. Or do we need, Paul says, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? So clearly the Corinthian Christians have been swayed and led astray by the new leaders to evaluate Paul. And we know that in chapter 10, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians, they were swayed by this sort of evaluation. His letters are weighty and forceful, but in person, he's unimpressive. And his speaking amounts to nothing. Now, I've been in a few churches around the world, and And I've had to chair annual general meetings or annual congregational meetings, and sometimes they can be fiery affairs adversarial situations. They might evaluate the KPI, key performance index of the pastor. That happens to one of my friends in Singapore, in a church in Upper Serangoon area. You know, he's got to satisfy the congregation, the AGM. You know, he's ticked all the boxes for KPI. Look, he's not a vice president of a merchant bank. He's a pastor. He's a shepherd. He's doing pastoral ministry. And then I've been in some AGMs where people question the ministry goals set for the year, or they question the ministry strategies, and they talk about pastoral team members. Why aren't we adding, or why are we adding pastoral team members? And then I've been in many annual meetings where they question the budget, the budgeting for ministry. Behind this is actually a doubting or even wide-anting the credentials of the leadership. And if you look at your bulletin, I didn't know this was coming. We have a white insert, financial planning. And nothing happens by coincidence. The first point is adding a full-time pastor. Second one is renting this place here. The third is capital works. And then there's some breakdown. And I mention this because in modern churches, you believe God has called you to ministry, and yet you face opposition, you face questioning, and your credentials are questioned. And that's what Paul was, that was the situation, the challenge that Paul faced himself. Of course, a natural response is to change our ministry style, change our personality. People are listening, sort of, you know, preach, and God is sin, and God that, you know, all this stuff. And I sing a song, you know. Change personality. If it works. More people are affirming a ministry. Paul was certainly tempted to do that, to do the sort of things these newfangled super apostles were doing. They were peddlers of God's word. They were like salespeople. Do you know any salespeople that sell cars or real estate? Very clever with wording. They make the message more palatable. They tell people what they want to hear, and they can twist facts. I can say publicly, in my church, I gave everyone a red packet. I gave everyone a red packet. Aren't I a great pastor? It's true, isn't it? I gave everyone a red packet. But the context is, most of us, right? You can twist facts to say what you want to say. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. You become a salesperson. If you know all the tricks, you've got the bells, you've got the whistles, you've got the technology, people will lap it up. Or you could subtract from the true message to make it more palatable. So in gospel ministry, they won't talk about suffering for the gospel. They won't talk about persecution for the gospel. And they won't talk about the cost of discipleship. But how does 2 Corinthians commences? In the earlier verses of chapter 1, the hardships that Paul faced, the suffering, and in the province of Asia, he suffered so much that he even despaired of life. But God sustained him. God comforted him. Therefore, Paul says he could comfort others with the comfort that he himself had experienced. So some people seek to subtract from the true message. Others add to the true message to make it more attractive. You're just a normal Christian. But you could be a super abundant Christian if you do this, follow this particular spiritual discipline, or live a certain way, and so on and so on. And let me share with you the true secret of superabundant blessing in your life. Well, that's adding to the true message. The Bible doesn't say that. And for the church in Corinth, it was the misuse of the F word. You know, the F word occurs a lot in the Bible. Do you know what the F word is? The P word, remember? Prosperity. The G word? Grow. What's the F word? What's the F word? It's freedom. Freedom to do what you want. And just look at 1 Corinthians. They wanted sexual freedom. They want freedom to eat food off the idols. Freedom to use their spiritual gifts. And the list goes on and on. They want freedom. And Paul was applying biblical principles to every area of life. And that talks about responsibility. And that talks about glorifying God with our body, with our food, with our money, and so on. But this is a list of how one could be tempted in ministry to make your ministry more attractive, and therefore you have more followers, more people affirming, oh, what a great pastor you are, what a great Sunday school teacher you are, and so on and so on. But Paul's attitude was to resolutely be faithful to the ministry entrusted to him by God. His message was cross-shaped. He refused to preach according to the wisdom of the world. And you only need to cast your mind back to 1 Corinthians 1, 23, 24. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. What an amazing testimony. What an amazing statement. And the context is, Paul is referring to those whom God has called. Because he knows not everyone is a true believer in Corinth. And in Old Testament times, there's a concept of true Israel within Israel. Not all those who are physically circumcised are the true Israel. Only those who are spiritually circumcised are the true Israel. And in New Testament times, theologians talk about the invisible church and the visible church. We are the visible church. We gather physically, visibly. But the invisible church is the gathering of true believers, because we can't see others' hearts. Only God can see our hearts. So on the one hand, Paul preaches to those whom God has called, and then he talks about Christ, the power of God. His ministry was in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he reiterates this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Very firm testimony. But he's living in the real world. He's facing real opposition. And he's human. He's normal. He wants his ministry to be appreciated. He wants his ministry to be affirmed. He knows people will oppose him. But maybe very few are verbalizing their affirming ministry, because we know that in the very next chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. We began by saying that one of the five M's of Grace Point is ministry. We're all involved in the ministry, and I think in the prayer of John O'Quinn, he talked about we're not all in upfront ministry, but we're all called to be involved in some form of ministry. So our first point is, whatever ministry that God has entrusted to us, we should ask ourselves, is our ministry Bible-based and Holy Spirit-empowered? Just consider what your ministry might be. And this is not a comprehensive list. You could be a CG leader. You could be part of a welcoming team. I always have struggle checking in. I don't have an iPhone. It never works, but Sam Lai is a magical person. He just stood next to me and it worked. You could be part of the PA team. They're going to do something for me later on. Music team, worship leader, service leader, Sunday school teacher, extreme leader, and the list goes on and on. Now, let me give a word of explanation about the Bible. These new leaders in Corinth, they used the Bible. They preached the Bible. The issue was not the Bible. The issue was not the Bible was not used. It's what I describe as their ministry was Bible illustrated. So we're making a differentiation here between Bible illustrated and Bible based. Bible illustrated means they use the Bible to justify their brand of ministry. And furthermore, despite the outward results, their ministry was not Holy Spirit empowered, although they appear to be in inverted commas, results. What are results? Bums on seats. More cars in the church car park, the state-of-the-art technology, bigger budgets, more building renovations, and so on, so on. Many of you know that I've spent time in Zurich because our daughter has lived for many years in Zurich, and eventually she'll go back to live in Zurich. And at our first real trip to Zurich, I emailed the pastor of the Evangelical Church in Zurich for in English for foreigners, and he emailed me back. But I attended the church every Sunday whenever we were in Zurich. But I never said, look, I'm the guy that sent you the email. But almost the last or second last week, I thought it was unfair. So I shook hands and I said, you look, I'm the guy. And he said, I've been waiting for you, you know. And then said, you know, come and visit me in the office for lunch. So cut a long story short, I bought lunch for him. And we sat down and we spoke. And he was about to leave the church because he wanted to do church planting in the south of Switzerland, Lugano, which is on the Italian border. It's very close to Lake Como, where George Clooney lives. Lake Como, which is, you know, a few kilometers on the other side, on the Italian side. And he told me, previously he was a pastor of a big church in America where you measure the outcome, the results, by the number of cars in the car park. I used to read about this in church growth things. But here I was meeting a pastor who actually went through that system. And, of course, he doesn't believe in it. But that's the way things were looked at in America in those days. So these new leaders in Corinth, they appear to have results. But their ministry was not Bible-based. And although there appeared to be results, it was not Holy Spirit-empowered. And let me give you another comparison. In Old Testament times, there was the true prophet sent by the Lord, and he was opposed by the false prophets. And quite often the false prophets had positions of official status as official court prophets. One example was Jeremiah. And for the young men here, if you read Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1, it might give you a shock. Jeremiah 18, verse 1. Who knows, God may be speaking to you. Jeremiah 18, verse 1. You can read that afterwards. Jeremiah was a young man at the time of the exile, and about 600 years before Christ. And he faithfully proclaimed God's word. He got it from God, and he faithfully proclaimed it. He didn't add to it. He didn't subtract. And part of the message was, you need to go out of Jerusalem and surrender to the enemy. Surrender to the Babylonians. And all the official prophets said, this can't be from God. You're out of your mind. Look, there's a temple. God's promise that he would be in the midst of his people in the temple. What happened in the year 722 when the Assyrians defeated the northern kingdom? We were saved because God saved us. God doesn't change. Enemies will come and go, but God will deliver us. And why was God's message to go out and surrender? Because the exile was inevitable. But if they were to surrender, it would be less painful, less painful. So the true prophets in the Old Testament faced opposition. Paul faced opposition. We who are in ministry should not be surprised when we face opposition. If we dare to be faithful to the ministry that God has entrusted to us and do our ministry in the way that we believe glorifies God and not to get results and bums on seats. So our next point is competence and confidence in ministry. And I think you're all aware that most of our churches have been influenced by pop psychology. Life is about feeling good. Good food, good living, and because you're all here, I can say the good S word because in the morning service, children were present. You know the S word? It's the word that New Zealanders find difficult to pronounce. So that's pop psychology. Feeling good about yourself. And that's why people flock to those ministries that promote this feeling good about yourself. And those who seek to be faithful to the ministry that God has entrusted to them, they're tempted to have self-doubt. Look, I'm being faithful, but they're all going elsewhere. they will tend to doubt their competence for ministry and lose confidence. Paul is almost challenged to give letters of commendation or an assurance, why should we follow you as our leader? And we've seen that Paul was hard-pressed on all sides, yet he had quiet confidence. So let me read again verses 4 to 6. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You see, Paul's ministry and our ministry is entrusted to us by God. So it's really God's ministry. And whether we're Paul or who we are God's servants who carry out that ministry, which means that we need to give an account before God. That's what he says here. Such confidence is through Christ before God. We are not meant to be men pleasers. You see, people pleasers in ministry think they're competent because they've got a lot of followers. People affirm their ministry and they will have false confidence in themselves, and in the end they will lead people astray. And in the end people follow leaders rather than follow Christ. And we know that this is a symptom of the church in Corinth. In chapter 1, it talks about the Peter party, the Paul party, the Apollos party, the Christ party. And there would have been other parties. This is only the tip of the iceberg. Now, without mentioning names, which would be a bit unfair, you might be aware that, and I don't know why this happens more in America, there are some famous preachers who make a name for themselves as famous preachers. You know, all their preachers on podcasts, they produce books, the Book of the Year Award and all that sort of thing, and they have these huge, massive, mega churches, and after a while they fold up. And where did the people go to? And there was a danger. They were following the leader and not following Christ. And so the question we need to ask, on whom or on what do we rely on for our ministry? You see, we're going to be disappointed and even disillusioned if we trust in people, in programs, in strategies, in budgets, rather than trusting and relying on God. The third point is about the fruit of ministry. Verse 1, Paul is responding to their evaluation. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? So, to what extent do you think Paul's ministry was successful or unsuccessful? And to answer that question, we need to work out, how does one measure success in ministry? In fact, how does one measure success in life? I don't want to be a bit morbid, but at the German church this morning, the person who led the service was actually quite emotional. His father's dying, his father's 83, dying at home, but ready to go. Ready to go. And you might think, how does he measure success in life? And some of you might know I've been involved in a few funerals recently. I've got another big one tomorrow in my previous church. It's the mother of a church member. When one's life is ended, you might ask, how do you measure success? Now, these are rhetorical questions. Easy to ask, difficult to answer. Usually, what most people do is look at the results or outcomes. What has the person achieved? You know, what are the results? What are they leaving behind? So, in Australian sport, what's the latest news, big news in Australian sport? Maybe more of the guys will understand this. Australian sport. Australia is supposed to be a sporting nation. You're supposed to know all the sporting news. Justin Langer resigned as coach of the Australian cricket team because they took a long, long time to evaluate him, and they're giving out signs, we don't think you're up to it. And I think they only offered him a six-month extension, which is nothing. But how does one evaluate the coach of the Australian cricket team? Some of you are wearing red tonight including someone very close to me, that supports a team whose home field is called Anfield. He never walks alone. You never walk alone? Do you know the song? Through the storm, hold your head up high. Who's the coach of Liverpool Football Club? Jurgen Klopp. He's a German. He believes in God. Ich glaube an Gott. Now, most people think he's very competent, not only in football skill, but in managing individual players and getting their best and making them feel wanted, making them feel part of the team and doing their best. The government just announced the other day a change in the syllabus for schools. Some of your school teachers, you must know more about this, particularly the history syllabus. They're actually going to talk about European history, and they're actually going to talk about Christian antecedents to civilization in modern Australia. Previously, it was all expunged. But I've been to some meetings with Education Department over the years. They always talk about outcomes. This will give blah, blah, blah outcomes for our kids. What about ministry? Do we look for results, outcomes? Measure them according to KPI? I think the correct biblical term is fruit, not outcomes, not results. 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Now, several times we've seen that our ministry is, in fact, God's ministry, which God has entrusted to us. And if it's God's ministry, think about it, then there must be a purpose and a plan for that ministry. And if he's chosen us, there's a purpose and a plan for choosing us. And if it's God's ministry, there's going to be fruit because it's God's ministry. You remember when Warren preached last Sunday on 2 Corinthians 2:12-17, he gave the title of the sermon, The Triumph and the Aroma of Christ. Unlike Pastor Eugene in the sermon in Lidcombe, he didn't talk about durian. But his first point, do you remember his first point, if you were here? His first point was, God is the primary actor in making himself known. Isn't that interesting? In Warren's sermon, God is the primary actor in making himself known. God works through us, his ministers, Paul or us, to make himself known, to bring fruit. And do you remember in Warren's sermon how we illustrated with Paul's ministry in Troas? Paul sort of had two bites. The first time he didn't wait long, but the second time it produced fruit. And presumably the second time was really God's plan, that was God's schedule, and that was God's timing. So when we think about ministry, let's pray for fruit and let's seek for fruit, not so much results or outcomes. But there is a catch. And the catch is you can only see the fruit with spiritual vision. Verses 2 and 3. You yourselves are our letter, written on hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you're a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, Timothy's not here, is he? Timothy Ho? Daniel's here. Gogo Mole. I have to put on my glasses. Should have gone to Specsavers. I just got my email from Specsavers. Time for my annual checkup. Specsavers. I go to Specsavers because, not because of Timothy, but I go to Specsavers. Ho Fong Bin. Because if you are reading the text and if you listened, as Lee read the passage, it used the English word result. Look at the text. Don't listen to whoever's up front. Forget about whoever's up front. What's important is the word of God. The written text has got the word result, but I just said we shouldn't talk about results or outcomes, but fruit. And it is true. The text, the NIV, does have result. And it's the way it's translated, that section. But it's really, that section is really talking about the Corinthians are a letter through Paul's ministry. So in biblical terms, the Corinthian Christians are the fruit of Paul's ministry. But I've explained to you the concept between true Israel within Israel, or the visible church and the invisible church. So not all of them are the genuine fruit. But those who are the genuine fruit, Paul has confidence, will listen and will respond to what he's writing in his letter. Now, I speak to Pastor Eugene from time to time, often to get advice and find out what's happening. And he explained to me that during this extended COVID situation, certain people no longer are part of our Grace Point family. And I was quite sad to hear this, but it's statistically, this happens with many churches, or most churches, or perhaps even all churches. And what's really happening here in biblical terms, theological terms, is that this COVID situation is separating out the true fruit from those who just came, because they just came for whatever reason they came. And the last point we want to look at is the glory of the ministry of the Spirit. You see, only those of us, like Paul, who have personally experienced the glory of God, can see God's glory in the world. We began with the song that spoke about God's glory in the world, I think. And also to see God's glory in the ministry of us. So let me read again verses 7 to 11. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved on letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much more glory is the glory of that which lasts? And again, if you're paying attention to the reading as Lee read it out, or you're using the newer NIV translation, it has the word transitory rather than fading. And in a minute, I'll try and explain why I think fading is a better word. Although it's understandable why they chose the word transitory. But if we cast our mind at the passage as a whole, beginning at verse 3, Paul has put together quite an impressive list of contrasts. Letter written with ink, contrasted with letter written with the Spirit of the living God. God's word written on tablets of stone, compared with God's word written on the tablets of human hearts. And Paul's clearly referring to Jeremiah 31, 33, and Ezekiel 36, 26, 27. So if you want those references, Jeremiah 31, 33, and Ezekiel 36, 26, 27. Ministers of the Old Covenant, as opposed to ministers of the New Covenant. Ministers of the letter, as opposed to ministers of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The ministry of the Old Covenant brings death, whereas the ministry of the New Covenant brings life. The ministry of the letter was indeed glorious. The ministry of the Spirit is far more glorious. The ministry of the Old Covenant no longer has glory. The ministry of the New Covenant has surpassing glory, which lasts, which is the next point. The ministry of the Old Covenant fades. The ministry of the New Covenant lasts. And so Paul is using his rhetorical skills to wake up the Corinthians to what's really mattering, what really matters. And he's talking about the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We haven't got time to describe this in greater detail, but there's both continuity and discontinuity between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, I've got something I want to show you. Do you all know what this is? Should have gone to Specsavers. Quabo, Toybo. It's a slide, projection slide. So in the old days, we had a slide projector, and you put in one slide, and you push it through, and the light shines, and you have an image on the screen. And then you push it through, and the other slide, you take out the old one and put in a new one. So I quickly got this from my back thing, and I think this is from the early 70s. It's me as I was, if you don't believe I was thinner, in the early 70s. And I think it's on top of one of the mountains in Warrumbungle National Park when I had the strength to climb up onto mountains. But in the 60s and the early 70s, the state-of-the-art technology for audiovisual presentation was to use a Kodak carousel. You had a round thing, and it had probably about 80 of these slides. And you just click, and it just went from one slide to the other slide without having, you know, manually changing it. That was the state of our technology. But wait, there's more, because if you have two projectors, one facing this in this direction, one in that direction, you can have the technology where the first image slowly fades out and the second image comes on. All this is sort of set to a soundtrack. You know, it could be a gospel presentation, it could be a commercial for some product. And so the first image fades out and the new image suddenly comes into focus. In other words, there's never a blank screen. And I want to use this as an illustration of the old covenant fades out and the new covenant comes in. So there's continuity and discontinuity. But the difference with the slide projector illustration I'm giving is that the new covenant is far more surpassingly glorious. There's no comparison. All right. So Paul's point is that only those with true vision can see that the ministry of Paul, even though from a human point of view, it's like a dinosaur, it's old hat, not doing anything. Where's the outcome? Where's the result? Only those with a true spiritual vision can see that Paul's ministry is far more glorious than that of the Lydians in Corinth. You see, their ministry relies on human ingenuity, skill, the gift of the gab. You know, people can speak and convince, magnetic personality, charismatic personality, believe me, you know. It's all here, you know. Everyone can do that if you practice. Whereas Paul's ministry relies on the Holy Spirit, and only the Holy Spirit can plant the preach word in the hearts of men and women. We're going to see a clip of a song that young people used to sing in the 60s. Do you remember the 60s, the swinging 60s?
Glory filled my soul, filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior
Now, you're probably laughing, oh, that's old hat dinosaur music. But when this was played, all the elders in my church, oh, this music is too syncopated. You know, oh, we can't have this sort of music. This is go-go music in the church. We can't have go-go music in the church. But I want you to look at the words, and I didn't want to sing it because you'd all leave. Sma bubar. Andreas is here. I have to speak Andreas. Sma bubar, yeah? If I were to sing. It's talking about a personal experience of conversion. A personal experience of personally experienced the glory of God. And Paul certainly experienced that. You need to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. He talks about an experience caught up in the third heaven and so on. But basically, it's seeing the glory of God directly almost, as much as human eyes can perceive. But it was a personal one. And if conversion is real to you, the words of this song, even though they sound like a dinosaur singing, should be your experience. And in the midst of ministry, when you're facing opposition and challenge like Paul was, you never forget the glory. And because you have that spiritual vision, you can see God's glory, not only in your own ministry, but in the ministry of others. Now, you might be here tonight, or perhaps following online, you're not yet a believer. And a lot of what we're looking at in 2 Corinthians may not mean much to you because it's about ministry. But once you yourself personally have experienced the glory of God, and if you look at the verses of this song, it's about God touching us and God changing us. And God certainly touched Paul and changed Paul. And it was real. It wasn't just a fad. It wasn't just a phase of his life. It wasn't just a lifestyle choice. It wasn't just a sea change. It was a real born-again transition. So if you're not yet a believer, you yourself won't comprehend until you've personally experienced God's glory. But if you have experienced God's glory, I think you can sense what Paul is on about. Now, by way of conclusion, I know many of you are no longer on Facebook because that's only dinosaurs on Facebook, but Pastor Elliot Koo has just changed his profile on his Facebook page. Have you noticed that? He's got a new picture, and the caption is, "For my brothers and sisters in ministry who may be losing heart, God's word by God's Spirit will always accomplish God's work." It's God's ministry. He calls us, if we are faithful, to minister in word and spirit, God will bring the fruit. He will commend us, and we will see his glory. And Pastor Elliot has this verse, 2 Corinthians 4, 1, in this new profile. "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." The Latin word for glory is, we should ask Aaron, what is the Latin word for glory? It's Gloria. So if you look at the outline, I've got an acronym of Gloria. God loves our resoluteness in affliction as we are faithful to the ministry he entrusts us. And we've heard tonight about, through the announcements, our new ministry strategies and the white paper I just showed you a few moments ago, changes that are happening. Our leaders believe that God wants us to move forward together. Each of us have different ministries. May we, like Paul, be resolute as we carry out faithfully the ministry God has entrusted to us in the way and method that glorifies him. May God bless us all. Amen.